And as usual, they called for snow, called for rain. You just got to get out and go, right? You just got to keep going, keep going. I want to bring a message this morning about where is your sacrifice? I must say it's a very difficult message for me to preach. I don't feel like I've ever sacrificed a lot for God in my lifetime. And I think many of American Christians who've never seen people of other cultures and other lands, and while we sit here this morning in the comfort and the heat and the light in the summertime, the cool of the building, meeting in fields and woods and places in third world countries to share their faith with one another and be a Christian, it's very difficult to think about that and think that we've made some sacrifice. We need to take this very seriously. I've tried to give some examples here. And start off with the story of Abraham, who gave his son, was willing to give his son. And the question God asked him and said his name, and he said, "Here I am." And then when Abraham called his son's name, Isaac, he said, "Here I am." If God calls your name, would you be saying, "Here I am"? Or would you be saying, the excuses I've heard, many of the senior people would say to me, "Well, one of these days when my kids are all through school and the wife and I have got everything paid up and taken care of, we're going to go on a mission field and do something for God." The Lord calls us now. My mother used to say, "Slow obedience is no obedience." And I think about when I read, I don't know if you've never read, how many of you have ever read anything in the voice of the martyrs? That's, you need to see Brother Wood. He gets a paper from them periodically. Talks about the martyrs of those that have served for Christ. Some, all gave some, and some gave all. And not only in our Christian faith, but in our military and other places of service, we find that they've given. So let's think about this. And when times are needing us and God's needing us, so where is the sacrifice? Under the introduction there, Jesus is speaking, and he says this in Luke chapter 2, verse 49, and he said unto them, "How is it that you sought me? Wish you not that I must be about my Father's business?" You see, we have a tendency to put things, and it sounds nice, above Christ and his church, like our family, for example. And here Jesus is, 12 years old or probably about that age, and he's doing his Father's business, and the family's walking along with the other families and talking, and all of a sudden they miss Jesus. Jesus didn't lose his family. His family lost him. And he said, "Why are you asking me all these questions?" He said, "Don't you know I came to do my Father's business, and that's what I'm doing." We find another time that he's in a meeting place in Matthew chapter 12 with the church people, and it says, "While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him and told him, Who is my mother? Who is my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother, my sister, and my mother." So Jesus puts an emphasis on the spiritual strength and power that we have within the unity of the family of God, and that we're to be doing the will of God more than thinking about those other kind of things. And if they want to be a part of the family of God, then they should come. We used to have people from North Carolina, when we first moved in this area, come to stay with us on Saturday night. And then they'd say, "Well, what are we doing in the morning?" I said, "We're going to church in the morning." They said, "Well, we didn't bring any clothes." I said, "You could wear what you got on." "Well, we don't know about that." I said, "Well, you can sit here by yourself till we get back, or you can come go along with us. But we're not staying home. We're going to church." So somebody comes to your house and keeps you from church. Other activities that keep you from church are just excuses. Where is the sacrifice that we make as God's people to serve Him? When is the last time that we really did do something just because we wanted to, because we loved Him, and not for self-satisfaction or to please somebody else? Notice in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 5, it says this, "When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for He hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better it is that thou shouldest not vow, that thou shouldest vow and not pay." So, you know, we kneel at this altar and we say, "God, you know, I'll do anything you want me to do. I'll go anywhere you want me to go. And I'll give anything you want me to give." And God gives us sermons and sends us messages in various ways to do things. And we just say, "Well, God, I can't do that right now. You know, it's just a little bit too difficult. God, don't you know things are rough down here? And my time is taken up doing all these other things, and I just got so much to do, I cannot possibly do it." The Lord was a very busy man, but He never missed an appointment. He kept all of His appointments. He was there. He gives us another illustration in Luke chapter 14 and verse 17. "And He sent His servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' And they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. The first said unto him, 'I've bought a piece of ground.'" I have never in my lifetime seen the progression of Sunday morning on my drives to church, especially in the summertime, when the lawnmowers are wound up and going full tilt on Sunday morning. And you say, "Oh, well, I worked all week. I didn't have any chance to do this." You know, who gave us that yard? Who gave us the house? Who gave us those things? God Almighty. And the Lord can give and the Lord can take away. He said, "I bought a piece of ground and I got to go see it." Pretty stupid man. He bought the ground and hadn't even looked at it yet to begin with. Not only was he stupid with his economics, he's stupid with his spiritual life, saying to God, "You know, I can't do that." And we have to be careful when we say things like that. Years ago, I was preaching a revival meeting down on the Susquehanna River down near Duncannon. And as we was driving down to the church, it was in the wintertime, there's light snow on the ground. And we passed this house, and this guy was throwing wood out of his truck in, or maybe coal, I forget which. And I said, "Look at that heathen." Went to church, I was shaking hands. One of the second people came in was that guy who was throwing wood. And he said to me, you know, I did early. I work on the railroad. I work a shift, and I had to work Sundays, and I got home early and got off so I could get my wood in so I could come and hear you preach tonight." Felt pretty big. But I'm talking about when we knowingly, you know, the Bible says if your ox is in the ditch, you got to pull him out. But you don't push the ox in the ditch so you can stay home and push him out. And, of course, thank God, I don't think this is a Super Bowl crowd. But when the Super Bowl comes by, we just got to stop. Several years ago, out at Three Springs, they were having a big ball game out, I think, in Pittsburgh. Snow and ice, and churches were closed. All the churches were closed. Those guys all got into a big four-wheel van and took off and went out and saw the ball game. Now, that doesn't sit with what we're talking about, right? You follow what I'm saying. Not everybody that mowed his grass on Sunday morning is a heathen. Not everybody that cut his wood. But when we consistently have a pattern of we don't give God rightfully what He has when He calls and asks for it, and God said, you know, "Take your son, your only son." Of course, he got the son by disobeying God. We know that. And the next one said, "I've bought 5 yoke of oxen. I must go prove them. I want to be excused." Well, he also was kind of stupid. He bought the oxen, hadn't even looked at them yet. And another said, And this of all was a lame brain excuse. He said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. First of all, the wife's telling him what to do instead of him telling the wife, we're going to church. And in many homes and many churches, we see more women and more kids than we do men because the men do not lead in the family and bring them to church like they're supposed to. Amen? Either say ouch or oh me or something. I mean, you know, it's in God's word. We must align with God's word. So the servant came and showed his Lord these things. And then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there's room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highway and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I have said unto you that none of these which were bidden shall taste of my supper. There's something I never noticed before, but I'd like to bring to your attention about that. We know if we're saved, we're going to heaven. We also know that he's going to make a big meal for us. The Bible says he'll gird himself and feed us. But those that didn't obey and just got to heaven because they were saved will not be able to sit down to the table with the rest of us. That'll be one of the rewards when we get to heaven. Amen? Fellowship. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, wherever you call me, I'll go. Whatever you ask me to do, I'll do. But not today, Lord. I just can't get around. The wife has got some things to do. Times we say, Lord, I got a bad headache. I can't go to church today. Boy, Sunday afternoon, the cars are buzzing, the restaurants are open, and people are running in. Got a revival going on. I can't go to the revival. But boy, I can go up to the mall and walk around and look at all the pretty clothes and tell God, oh, how I love him. You see, there's just something wrong with that picture. Where is the sacrifice? When you study the Old Testament, they had special sacrifice services, special sacrifice offerings, because God says, I want you to prove your love to me, to say it with your mouth. Now prove it by your sacrifice. When Cain and Abel were delivering their sacrifices, you know, Abel gave the sacrifice, the blood sacrifice, which was required, but the other brother did not. And then he was angry because God was happy with him. There is a direct, not all the time, follow what I'm saying. There's a direct link of your life and what you do for God and what you sacrifice for God and how happy you are and how blessed you are. Some of you may never have said this and some of you may have. Well, I don't know why I just can barely make it and so-and-so don't go to church. And, you know, he doesn't love God and God. Listen, when we do what God asks us to do, we'll be blessed in more ways than we could think of. But I want to be at the supper with him. Amen? The soul winner's supper, that's going to be for those who have come. Here's something else he said at the end of that chapter. If any man come to me, and listen closely, because you're going to have trouble with this if you've not read it before or you've read it and forgot it. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brother and sister, yea, in his own life, also he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, he wasn't saying in the language, if you put it all together, that we hate our family. But he was saying compared, when we look at the word love in the English language, we got one word. I love my dog, I love my cat, love my car, love my gun, love my guitar, whatever it is I got I like. That is a different love than the love for God. Do you understand that? That's totally different. The agape love is the greatest of all loves. It means it puts all those things aside. So he's saying the love of God will make your family and situations be a lot lower than your love for God. You don't put anything ahead of God. not anything. And God knows what he's doing. You say, well, nobody does that today. I know. That's what's wrong. Where is the sacrifice? And he used the word disciple, and sometimes we get confused about disciple and apostle. There were 12 apostles. Apostles were chosen preachers to go with Jesus. Disciples is every one of us. It means one who is disciplined to follow Christ. I'm disciplined. I want to discipline myself, you know, to get yourself in shape or do something. You say, no pain, no gain. Well, the same thing true with our spiritual life. Sure, it's a pain to roll out on cold mornings, to wake the kids up, to do this, and we come in late Saturday night from visiting the in-laws or whatever we did, and I don't have time to get everything ready and get us on the road, get us there. Yeah, it's a little bit of a problem. But how much do you love God? Where is the sacrifice? There's another story. I didn't copy it down for you, but David was out with his army fighting, and it was time to make a sacrifice offering. And he found a farmer out there, and he said, I want to buy one of your sheep. By the way, let's stop here a minute and just transgress a little bit. When the Old Testament people were to give to God, and even in modern, back when early history, they would give an animal. They'd go out, and they had 10 sheep in the pen, and they'd pick out, if they did what they were supposed to, the best one. And when you read that book over in the Bible where it says, you robbed me, what many of them were doing, they'd find the one that's sick, the one that's a runt, the one that's ready to die, and give that to God. It's going to die anyway. Give him the best that you have. We sing that, don't we? Give him the best that you have. So that's what it's talking about. So we're all disciples. But he said you can't be a real disciple if you don't love him above everything else and sacrifice everything else, take your cross and follow him. Likewise, whosoever it be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my discipleship. There's no halfway discipleship with God. We either are or we aren't. We either have said yes to him and we'll do what he says. Where is the sacrifice? I just listed three areas here, Jason, if you have those on the camera back there. What hinders you from sacrificing to God? And what do you think a sacrifice is? Is it your possessions? Oh, I got to buy a new gun because you wrapped the other one around a tree when you missed a deer, right? Stupid rifle, something wrong with it. It's not the stupid rifle, the stupid guy behind the rifle. The thing shoots right where you point it, doesn't it? I mean, it doesn't go out there and jump and say, I think I'll go this way or that way, does it? Huh? Well, I mean, it doesn't, does it? It does exactly what we tell it to do. So now we got to buy a new one. And now I got one last year, but it's too heavy, it's too light. It only works for this. It only works for that. It's not flat shooting enough. I want to go out in Colorado and shoot across the plains or whatever we're going to do. What is it? We need a new car. On and on the list goes with possessions. Is it our job? I have to work. Well, welcome to the crowd. I thought we all did. But we can't put God ahead of those kind of things and then wonder why we never get ahead. While we're beating and banging and slapping and trying to make things fit together, but we're still out there. Where is your sacrifice? That's my question this morning. And what I'm asking of you, and I told you in the beginning, it's difficult for me to preach this because I have to ask myself the same questions. Where's my sacrifice? What sacrifice have I made for God? What have I given him my all? Have I placed anything above him? I want to read another story here that's a very interesting story in the Bible. It's about Elisha and Elijah, found in 1 Kings chapter 19. And it's talking about Elijah here. And the way you know which one Elijah and Elisha, Elijah spelled with a J and Elisha spelled with an S, and J comes before the S, okay? So then you got Elijah and Elisha. Elisha's kind of my favorite, and you might notice that. So he departed thence, and he found Elisha. That's Elijah found him, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th, and Elijah passed by and cast his mantle upon him. Now the scene is that we're in a culture where it's farming, and he's plowing with the oxen. 12 yoke, that'd be 24, two in each yoke. And his daddy was a pretty rich man. That'd be like driving one of those John Deere or whatever you drive, I don't know, with four-wheel drive. And I see them going by the road out here bigger and bigger and more every day. And the sign that Elijah was given Elisha is God's calling you to come and let me train you in the ministry. He's throwing it out to get disciples. And he threw it out. And so verse 20, he left the oxen and ran after Elijah. And he said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I'll follow thee. Here comes the family again. Jesus said, those of your own household will be your worst enemies. Give you more problems than serving the Lord. And he said unto him, this is Elijah talking, Elijah, go back again, for what have I done to thee? All I did was tell you what God told me to tell you. So he returned back from him, and he took a yoke, one of those oxen, one team of them, and he killed them and boiled the flesh and made hamburgers for everybody there that day. That's not what the Bible says, but that's my interpretation. He boiled their flesh with instant oxen and gave them to the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah, and he ministered unto him. So here's a boy going to inherit his dad's farm, going to inherit his equipment. He got 12 yoke of oxen plowing the big field. And all of a sudden, God steps in the picture and says, I want you. I want you. I want you to serve me. I got a special thing for you to do. And by the way, if you follow the life of Elisha, after he follows Elijah, he did twice as many miracles as Elijah did. Isn't that something? So he gave it up. He said, I'm going to follow. And he followed. When they went down to the Jordan River, Elijah took out his mantle again and spat the water and said, the God of Elijah and the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the water parted. And Elijah said, this is something. He said, I want to tell you something. I'm going to leave you. I'm going to heaven. You're to take over my work. He said, what do you want me to do for you before I leave? He said, well, I don't know how I could ever do the work you're doing. You're doing such a great work. This is a man with a servant's heart. This is a man that's listening to God and listening to God's man. He said, I think I need double the amount of the power of the Holy Spirit in my life to do what you're doing. So he said, you've got it. And he threw the mantle down again, and he got twice. So twice as many miracles. He did all those miracles, more than Elijah ever did. It's our humbleness and being willing to listen to God and do what God says when God says it. And as I said, my mother used to say, slow obedience is no obedience. God, I'll do that when I get around to it. I'll do that some other day. I'll do that some other time. I don't have time now. I'm building a business. I'm building a family. I'm building a home. I'm building relationships. I'm building this and building that. And letting God go. Letting God go. I'll get around to it, God. We'll take care of it some other time. One day, God may have to get hold of your chain and really jerk it. And he doesn't always do that. Sometimes he just lets you go. Oh, well, that's the way you want to live. And then sit around and cry, why don't God bless me like he blesses other people? How come it is that I don't get to see the success that other people see? How come I don't get picked for this and picked for that? God knows what he's doing. I think I've shared this story before, but I want to share it again. First church I pastored, a little old Baptist church down on the Ohio River, on the Ohio side. I was a Briarhopper. I came over from Kentucky. The Ohio people called us Kentuckians who transferred up to Ohio, called us Briarhoppers. And the big business going in Michigan with the car industry and the Frigidaire industry in Ohio, all these Briarhoppers go up there. So I was a Briarhopper. But I didn't know much about anything. I hadn't been saved too long, but I wanted to tell people about God. So I started trying to pastor that little old church, little old country church. Seven deacons were running that church. They were seven brothers. Wow, what an outfit I got into. But there was a couple I got bringing to church. She was expecting a baby, their first baby. And they came a couple of times, and I didn't see them, so I went back and saw them a second time. And she said, I can't travel to church. It makes me car sick. But when the baby comes, we'll be around. I said, okay. So I visited them periodically, once ever so often. The baby came. We made a big padoo over the baby and all of that. So I said, now we'll bring the baby and come. She said, well, the baby's kind of fussy, and we're going to wait a while. That went on for about 6 months. We're going to wait a while. We're going to wait a while. One day they said, the baby's in the hospital. The doctor said he don't think the baby's going to live. Got a rare disease. The baby died. They asked me to have the funeral. Went out to the funeral home. Little casket was laying there, all decorated in white, family sobbing. We had the service, and I said, and now, your problem for not being in church is taken care of, so you can be in church. They got mad, never spoke to me again. Maybe I was a little rushed to say that, but it was true. That was the excuse they used for not being in church. God knows what he's doing. When David committed a sin with Bathsheba, and David was crying and in sackcloth and ashes, and he was moaning, and the baby died. And somebody said, who's going to tell him? He's half crazy now with grief. I'd be afraid to go in there and tell him the baby died. Finally, one of them got the courage. They went in and told him the baby died. They said, David got up, washed, took a bath. He said, I can't bring the baby back, but I can go to the baby. God knows what he's doing. I said, God's taking the thing you love more than anything else to be with him. Now, if you want to be with that baby, you need to go there. God knows what he's doing. Where is your sacrifice? What is your sacrifice? Think about that seriously. I'm not asking for my personal. I'm asking for your sake and for God's sake. Find out what your sacrifice is. What is there that you're not willing to give up? Because listen to me, one day you're going to give it all up anyway. Before I ever got to cancer, I started lining my guns up and assigning them to my kids. After I got to cancer, one of the boys said, did you know about this? I said, no, I did not. But I just knew sooner or later I had to go when I couldn't take them with me. So I gave them to people I love. We're all going to give up everything that we hold dear in this life and this world. And it's not wrong to love your family. It's not wrong to care for your family. Pastor Hodge didn't say that. It's not wrong for you to love your job and do a good job. It's not wrong for you to love people and help people. No, I didn't say any of that. But if you're putting any of that ahead of God, you're headed for shipwreck down the road. You're headed for shipwreck down the road. And that story can be told over and over and over again. So I ask you one last time, where is your oxen? Who is your family? What do you put ahead of God? Or is God first and foremost? That's all you have to say, whatever it is, your name, and you say, here am I. Here am I. Here am I, God. I have a phrase I tell God every morning. God, if you've got something to do today nobody else will do, I'd like to do it for you. That's my motto. I want to be a servant for God. What about you? Would you stand for prayer, please? Almighty God, I suspect that every one of us, myself included, have failed on many occasions to have you first in our life when it came to things that we love. And Lord, I know in my case you've had to jerk me around a little bit to make me understand what's really important is you above all other things. Lord, I pray that no one in our church could ever say when they stand before you, well, I didn't realize it was that important. God, would you take each heart, speak to it, touch it, massage it with the Holy Spirit and power of God that came on those people who left families in the day of Pentecost and came to Jerusalem to follow God. May that same Holy Spirit touch lives today. Again, Lord, you're still here. You're not weakened. You're simply waiting for the called ones to come out. Step out and do the work of God. I pray in Jesus' name. While every head's bowed, and as the music starts for just a moment, the altar is extended to you if you want to come. You may say, well, Pastor Hodge, I've never really know if I've had a relationship with God or Jesus Christ. This is your time to make sure of that. Don't go away without knowing Jesus, the best friend you'll ever know, the one who will help you with all your problems, family problems, work problems. And Lord, we know we all have them. Help us, I pray. In Jesus' name. What number are we singing, Travis?
Page 381.
381 in your hymnal is our hymn of invitation. If God's speaking to you, the altar's open. Come right ahead. 381.
Lord, I care not for riches, nor silver, nor gold. I would make sure of heaven, I would enter the fold. In the book of thy kingdom, with all it is so fair, tell me, Jesus, my Savior, is my name written there? Yes, it's written there on a page white and fair in the book of the kingdom. Is my name written there? Lord, my voice is written for many like the sands of the sea, but the blood of Savior is sufficient for me. For the promise is written in bright letters glow, though your sins be as scarlet, I will make them like snow. Is my name written there on the page white and fair in the book of
invite you back to services tonight. You know, those two little lads need to see you in this audience this evening when they're going in the baptismal water. It could be that these are the next two preachers to come out of this church, or evangelists or missionaries or whatever God wants them to do. They're getting trained, and they amaze me, both of them, when I talk to them about how intellectually sharp they are about the things of God, the things of Bible, and the stories that they've learned. And the respect that they give me is overwhelming at times, to be honest with you. But be here to be an encouragement to them. They look back and they see this is important, because one day they're going to say, well, it wasn't too important. Sunday night was just for people that have anything else to do. We need to encourage them in the faith of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Thank you for coming. We'll see you. Brother Ed, would you have our prayer, please?